Hey, good morning, everybody. It is so good to see all of you. I'm just curious, is there anybody here for the first time? Anybody visiting for the very first time? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There's a few of you. We're so glad that you're with us. Yes. Awesome. Okay, well, let me just say real quick that, Pastor Rob is like my peer. Now, I've known him for 33 years. And if I close my eyes, I can still see a picture of he and I kind of on the ball field of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa at around 19, 20 years of age, just young men, you know, feeling a call, sensing a call to serve the Lord and want to make a difference in our generation. Of course, he came, you know the story. I mean, he came down with Pastor Brian, then went to Oregon, and then, of course, has been pastoring, came back and has been pastoring ever since. We were at Costa Mesa for a few years and then went up north. My precious best friend, my bride, and our firstborn son in 1989. We're there for 27 years. Now we are in Los Angeles at Calvary Chapel South Bay with another who came out of this church, and that is Jeff Gill. How many of you know Jeff Gill? Could you raise your hand? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay, so anyways, I'm really blessed to be here, and I want all of us to stand. I want you to turn with me as you're standing. Let's all stand, you guys, if you're able to. And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just say this about Hebrews 12. Like, I really believe this portion of Scripture is one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. And I said this last night, had a privilege to teach last night, and I'm tempted to say it again. And that is, if I had one message to give, like to, you know, my brothers and sisters in Christ, or one passage to study, and just like one shot, I really believe it would be this one. I mean, Hebrews chapter 12 is like off the charts. We're going to really dissect definitely the first two verses, but context is so important to understand any form of communication, and particularly, of course, the Scriptures. So let's read a few verses here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with, what's the next word, you guys? Endurance or perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured or persevered the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the disciplining of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. There's no punishment in Christ. This is training. This is discipline. This is preparing us for greater blessings. And scourges every son whom he receives. Jump down to verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, what's the next word? Trained by it. Good job, guys. Verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pray with me, you guys. Father, you are beautiful. I mean, every one of us here who have the DNA, your DNA in Messiah, in Christ, having new identity as your children. We just want to say the best thing in life is being your sons. The best thing in life is being your daughters. You are beautiful, Father. We just thank you for your incredible muscles, if you will, your power. We thank you for your motivation in the pursuit of our lives and the training of our lives to grow us, to be the individuals you created us to be in Jesus. Thank you that you are a total safe zone, Lord. We can be completely transparent before you, that when we approach you, you always give grace. You always give what we need and a whole lot more. And I just pray, Lord, would you shake our lives by the Holy Spirit with regard to the truths that we're about to learn? I just pray every one of us would be renewed and transformed. And if there's anyone who here doesn't know you, you would draw them to yourself. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, amen. You may have a seat, you guys. I am going to turn on my little trusty timer, okay? And I'm going to set it for an hour and 15 minutes. No, just kidding. Okay, it's 1859. You probably heard the story. The great Blondine, an acrobat, years ago, stretches a cord across Niagara Falls. True story. 20,000 people are in attendance. He walks across Niagara, of course, at great risk. If he falls, he's done. Okay, he reaches the other side. 20,000 people go crazy. They set up another event. This time he gets stilts on. He walks over Niagara. They're selling a lot of tickets, making a lot of money because of this. And then he actually, in another event over Niagara, actually takes his manager, puts him on his shoulder. You talk about a crazy manager. But it's like he's walking over the tightrope. He makes it to the other side. The last time he did is he actually took a wheelbarrow filled full of cement. And so he's kind of working his way over Niagara on this tightrope. He gets to the other side. People are going crazy. And Blondine says, how many of you believe the great Blondine can put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him to the other side? People are freaking out. You're just the best, Blondine. You're amazing. This one guy in the corner was just going crazy. Blondine, I've never seen anybody like you. I believe it. I believe it. Blondine turned to that very guy and said, then you get in the wheelbarrow. Well, it was reported that guy said under his breath, mama. No, okay. I threw that in there. But I want you to imagine the Lord standing before us, okay? He's standing before us and he says, okay, you guys, do you believe that I actually wrote myself in the script of life? Do you believe the uncreated one has revealed himself to mankind? Step down from eternity. We've seen the face of the Father. And we would all say, and rightfully so, we say, we totally believe you, Lord. You are beautiful. We totally believe you not only created us, but revealed yourself to us. And the Lord, just imagine the Lord said, okay, look, I want you to follow me. And I want you to understand something very important. And that is that I endured and I persevered, that I stepped into Jerusalem, that it's like I gave myself as the Passover lamb, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Another way of saying it is that I took all the brokenness of the world upon myself in exchange with my wholeness. I'm the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he would say, hey, do you believe that? And we say, Jesus, we totally believe it. And the Lord might say, okay, look, I came. This is very important. I came to make you right. I came to position you in right relationship with the Father. You have unconditional love of the Father. You have the life of Almighty God indwelling you. The same Spirit that raised, you know, Jesus from the dead indwells you. Now, here's what you understand. It's critical that you continue to persevere. You keep walking in life so that the Father can train you in that righteousness. Because if you stop walking, if you stop moving forward, you take yourself out of the place where the Father can train you. It's not that if you kind of back off and you stop moving forward as a believer, you no longer are a son or a daughter of the King. No, that's not the point. But you take yourself out of a place where the Father can actually train you in love, train you in justice, train you to become more like the Lord Jesus. I mean, look, following the Lord is like riding a bike. It's critical that you keep pedaling. If we stop pedaling, again, we take ourselves out of a place where the Lord can actually train us and grow us and prepare us for further blessings. It's like there's a sign at the end of the runway that reads, keep moving. Because if you stop, you are in danger and in danger to those flying. But if you stop pedaling, if you will, the training stops. It's like canceling your gym membership. I mean, you can do that. You do that because it's just like, I don't want there to be any more pain, because to work out or to grow requires some pain. And you can step away and cancel your gym membership, but at the same time, you're going to cancel the opportunity to grow and get stronger. The famed coach Tom Landry of the Cowboys years ago said, "My job as a coach is to make these young men do what they don't want to do in order to become the men they always wanted to be." And I'm telling you, we have the most awesome father. And let me just tell you something. He is training us to be the individuals we never thought we could be, but that he has made us to be. I mean, the moment you receive Christ in your life, you actually have the DNA of Almighty God. You have everything in you that you will ever be. It's like the conception of a child. That child has the DNA already set. Now that baby's growing in its mama's womb and is becoming the person it already is. And our Father's training us to be the person that he already created us to be in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. What's critical is that we keep pedaling. We keep moving forward. But here's the thing. What happens if you don't feel like pedaling anymore? You see, the writer here of Hebrews is writing to our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago who are Jewish followers of Jesus. They're doing the most important thing they could ever do, which is they've embraced the hopes and dreams of Israel in the person of Messiah. But they're discouraged. And when you're discouraged, look, you have low energy when you're discouraged. I know some of you have come here this morning and you're discouraged. I got to tell you something. Sometimes I get really discouraged. But the problem is that when you're discouraged, you have low energy. And as a result, then there's low activity. And that's why he says in verse 12, he gives this picture, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Look at this. Like, you're just kind of like, oh man, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm kind of down. I'm discouraged. It's like we've all been there. You know, and he's encouraging them. He wants to lift them up. It's like, straighten up, strengthen your knees, keep moving forward. Low energy results in low activity. So what I want to do is, like, I want to give a shot of adrenaline to your soul because you need to keep moving forward. There's great blessings in that. And the backstory is, go back with me, please, real quick to Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, here's why they are discouraged. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated." In other words, when your eyes were open to who Jesus is, when you were illuminated, when you had light, when you had understanding, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of, what's the next word, you guys? Endurance. So that, verse 36, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In other words, he's speaking, just get this, here's the context. He's speaking to our brothers and sisters who are Jews following Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. They're experiencing major pushback. They're experiencing opposition. They at times are being made a spectacle. They're being mocked. It leads at times a sense of vulnerability in their life. Okay, and he's just saying, look, you guys, you've done the right thing. You endured some affliction initially. Now you're getting a second round of it. Endure. Oh man, you got to keep moving. Now, look, I wouldn't be surprised that many came this morning. You're discouraged for other reasons. And it may be because you're battling with anxiety, which is a bummer. Or maybe you have relational conflict in your life, which is a bummer. And you're discouraged and low activity. It's not a matter. It's like, I'm going to deny Jesus. No, 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 no. No one in this room, I believe, is going to end up denying Jesus. That's not the issue here. He's not concerned you're going to walk away from Jesus. The concern is you're just going to, sit down. I think I'm just going to tune out. Oh, man, don't do that. You got to keep moving forward. so the Father can train you and grow you. Can I hear a big amen to that? Are you getting that idea? It's very, very important. Yep, amen. It's very, very important. But I got to tell you, it could be, you know, you're discouraged and God bless you and we're going to pray. You're struggling with, you know, past abuse. You're battling illness. The question is, how does the author encourage discouraged people with low energy, low activity, and yet endurance is essential to training? And basically what he says here is five things. And we have the number one point right up here. And the title of the message, by the way, is, man, if you're feeling down, you got to hear this. You feel like giving up, you got to hear this. Here's the number one point. You want to allow the heroes of the faith to speak into your life. And that's found in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He's referring back to chapter 11. The witnesses are those who have experienced. They would be like individuals you call in a court of law, not individuals have some subjective experience. They had objective experience. They've seen things. They've experienced things. They're credible witnesses in the court of law. Hey, let the great patriarchs and matriarchs speak into your life. Let them speak into your life that you're going to make it. Let them speak into your life that you continue and persevere, endure. The Father's going to turn around what the enemy's intended for evil for the good. Can I hear a big amen to that? It's just like be encouraged by the great matriarchs and patriarchs of old. Let me tell you, okay, who you are right now and who you're going to be in 10 years has largely to do with two factors. The relationships in your life and the books you read. And in principle, when I say the books you read, you know, you in other words, the individuals who are going to speak into your life, because a lot of times we can find ourselves in some sense of bubble in our life and we lose perspective of what reality is. And when we allow others to speak into our life, we recognize we're not alone. Oh my goodness gracious, there is hope. I mean, in chapter 11, he mentions all these patriarchs and matriarchs, and one of them is Abraham. And, you know, if we could interview Abraham, like here he is. And I'm just like, Abraham, I mean, this is Calvary Chapel Vista, Calvary, you know, place of the skull, you know, Moriah, Jerusalem, Isaac. Anyways, we'll talk about that another time. But Abraham, anybody get that? Okay, forget. Okay, Abraham, just listen, did the Lord promise that you would become a great nation? He goes, yes, he did. Really? Yeah. He promised that you become a great nation, your descendants and everything, like a bunch of sand to the seas. Like, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands, right? Yes. Did he promise you a piece of real estate? Yes. Did he promise that through you the entire world would be blessed? Yes. Now, here's the question I have for you, Abraham. How much of that did you see unfold in your lifetime? He would say, well, I mean, basically first, second generation, that's it. Okay, so, Abraham, we got to tell you something. What he promised in your life came true. Do you know through you the entire world has been blessed in Messiah, that the Father sent his Son, that he has a peace plan for man, and it begins in right relationship with him, and then it spills over horizontally, and that, like, in Messiah, he creates all things new in him, and that he is the King of the kingdom that will never break down? We see it. Abraham, we're so glad you never gave up. And you say, what's the point, Greg? How does it apply to like my life? Please hear this. Let this encourage you. Your life is bigger than your lifetime on planet Earth. Your life impacts the next generation, indirectly the generation after that, and even the generation after that, if the Lord were to tarry. That's why it's so important we never give up. Can I hear a big amen to that? Hey, number two, you guys, we have to drop the excess weight. And this is, of course, a metaphor for sin. When he says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There's a lot there. Of course, the context is a long endurance run. And basically, he's saying the single greatest demoralizing factor in this long endurance run would be sin, because by nature, compromise is no friend of any of us. It always morphs into worse realities. and it entangles our feet. We think we can kind of manage the compromise, or we have some, we've crossed the line in some way and it could become our friend and we can live with it. But it's like sin is no friend of any of us. And actually, the Lord in his love hates anything that will undermine your highest good. Love and hate actually at times work hand in glove. I mean, this is my second born son, Pete, up here, that he was up here. Well, listen, I love him so much. I hate any influence that would hurt him. And I'd fight against anything that would undermine his highest good. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not, can someone tell me, perish, break down, disintegrate, be destroyed, but have everlasting life in the here and now and forever. So we have to be careful about any foothold in our life. Look, we're all under construction. We still sin. But we should not have anything still in the desktop of our life that we're toying with and we're trying to manage in our life, because it will morph into worse realities, impact our own soul, and impact those around us. We are our brother's keeper. And a foothold is like, you know, a little thing, but it's a big thing. It's like, I remember running away from my brother, you know, in some conflict as a kid, and I run in my room and I want to shut the door to get away from, you know, my big bad brother. And sometimes he would stick his foot right in the door. I'm like, we're trying to shut the door. As soon as that foot's in the door, it's like, no way you're going to shut it. So the little thing can, it is the big thing. And it's like, if the Holy Spirit's dealing and training and healing and bringing correction right now, you want to go with it. You want to lay aside every weight that so easily ensnares, trips us up, demoralizes us, defeats us, and humiliates us. And one place to look for weight to lay aside is actually in relationships. Man, life is relationships. Look at verse 14. Work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look, here's the reality. In life, there's going to be relational conflict. There's going to be relational conflict probably on a daily basis. It's what we do with the relational conflict, how we respond to it. The elephant in the room about love is love suffers long. Love is rarely romantic. Love rarely feels good. I'm serious. Love is proactive. Love is kind. Love is redemptive. Love fights for what is good. Love majors on the majors, not the minors. So in relational conflict, and inevitably there's going to be relational conflict, and generally it's not because of malice, it's miscommunication, misunderstanding, or a lot of moving parts to life. Love retreats in patience. Love is long-suffering and is kind. Love is patient and is kind. So it retreats in patience rather than being reactive. And then it retreats, and then it advances in kindness or mellowness. And it's between the retreat and the advance. It's like the biggest learning curve in our life. The greatest need we have is the Lord's forgiveness. Restoration of right relationship with the Father in Christ. And one of the greatest needs we have is to give forgiveness. See, the Lord wants us to forgive. That's part of our healing as well. He does not want us under the power of the injury or the abuse or the injustice. And a part of that healing is to let it go. I'm not going to hold that debt over their head. I'm going to allow for a new beginning. I just don't want to be governed by the pain and the injustice and the abuse. And that's going to be driving me. And I'm self-protective and I'm trying to control others. No, I'm just going to, Lord, help me. Perfect love casts out all fear. I want to embody the love of Jesus. I want to give opportunity for new beginnings. Listen, to encourage you, we don't have to agree with people to love them. We don't have to compromise convictions to love. Love loves for the sake of love. Because by nature, love is others oriented. By nature, it is kind. By nature, it honors God. Can I hear a big amen to that? Number three, you guys, never give up. Look at verse 1, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Oh, this is so important. Hey, following the Lord, it's not a sprint. It's not a reaction or merely a burst, but rather by nature, it requires perseverance. Listen, it requires grit. It requires willing it. And this means that it's not always going to feel good. It's like one of the things I loved when I was a young man is I loved to sprint. I love, it's a reaction, it's muscle memory to explode. And it's the funny thing is because you're on fire physically, you know, particularly like your legs and your hip, you're trying to relax upper body, but you're just on fire, you know, with your hips and your legs. But mentally, you're trying to relax, relax, relax. You have a little bit of strategy in the race, but it's like just a burst. It's adrenaline. It's emotion. It's a reaction. But following the Lord is not a sprint. And therefore, at times, it's like, oh, man, this is tough. And at times, therefore, it's not going to feel good. And if we base the race on feelings, it will not give us an accurate picture, actually, of reality. And we're going to be tempted to quit. The reason is because feelings do not give us a picture of really what's taking place in our life, which is behind the scenes, our Heavenly Father is sovereignly working in our life. He's training us. It's true. So a lot of people live by feelings. So if I feel good, then things are good. And if I don't feel good, then things are not good. And I don't have a sense of confidence. Listen. When I wake up in the morning, Stephanie and I, we generally get on our knees, we pray. I jump in the shower, she goes and makes me coffee. God bless her, she's awesome, my best friend. Okay, she makes me coffee. So watch this. Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I don't feel good. But then after about the fourth or fifth sip of that coffee, and I have my Bible and journal, and I'm starting to drink that coffee, I'm like, oh man, revival, revival. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon me. Let's go reach the world for Jesus. I'm talking about a caffeine high here, okay? I mean, all of a sudden, I feel so confident. It's like, the Lord is so close to me, and give me another cup just like that. But that's not what the reality is based on. It's that each one of us are King's kid, and the Lord is always close to us. He has his hand upon us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead indwells us. That's the truth. Truth is not based on what we feel. Rarely, please listen to me. Rarely do your feelings tell you the truth. A lot of times, your feelings are your worst enemy to what is true. They're not theological. They're not doctrinally accurate. That's not to say your feelings can't catch up with like, Lord, you're awesome, and that's going to happen, I know, before we end the service. But the origin of truth is beyond what we feel. You don't want to base your life on your feelings. And to go back to an earlier point, if we bail because we're not feeling well, and we just, I don't want to keep moving, then the Lord is unable to train us and grow us and bless us. In fact, amidst hardship or trial, the Lord actually wants to get really specific with us, growing us and maturing our lives, not necessarily answering why we're going through the trial, as painful and confusing as it can be, or even to change our circumstances, but to change us. James says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. When your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Listen, my friend, if you're going through a difficult time, major trials, major adversity, keep moving, keep walking, keep trusting. Because around the corner, he's training you in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you know what tastes really great is righteousness. Genuine love tastes great. Purity tastes great. It's the shortcuts. It's the shortcuts that pull us down. That don't taste great. The shortcuts of compromise and jealousy and reactive anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And I'm telling you, we have a great Papa who's training us to be the person he has already made us to be. So we have to keep in the run. Allow the heroes to speak. Drop excess weight. Never give up. But there's a key in this passage that becomes kind of adrenaline to our soul to endure. And this is really the most important point. And it's number four, that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, who kept his eyes on the Heavenly Father. Let me read it from a little different translation, Hebrews 1 and 2. When you find yourselves dragging in your faith, go over that story again, the story of Jesus, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Look, you guys, this point up here, keep your eyes on Jesus who kept his eyes on the Heavenly Father. I think that's one of the most important realities and truths we could ever know as believers right there. That is so important. Why? It's like, well, how do you explain Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Nisan 10? I mean, historically, that's the day the Passover lambs are identified, set aside to be slain 4 days later. Jesus, are you coming into Jerusalem, presenting yourself as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Are you going to take the brokenness and injustice of man upon yourself? Are you going to be treated as if you committed every stinking sin in human history? Like, Jesus, you're walking into this. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness, you're coming in on Nisan 10. Are you the new Exodus? Is what you're going to accomplish impact not just Egypt, not just Judah, but the entire world and into eternity? Whoa. Lord, I mean, wait a second. 4 days later, you know, the lambs are slain. And yet you keep walking. So why did he do that? How did he have the perseverance to do that? How did Jesus endure the ultimate endurance run that led to the greatest victory with the greatest benefit of all? Man, here's the answer. I'll tell you why. Because he had total trust in the Heavenly Father. He totally trusted the innate goodness of the Father. And his relationship embodies the relationship that he wants us to have with the Heavenly Father. That kind of companionship and trust. In fact, I remember Pastor Rob being at our church. He quoted Galatians 4:6, and it really just jumped out at me, which is, I'll read it, the Spirit of his Son is in your hearts crying out, Abba, Father. So in other words, we have the DNA of the Holy Spirit in us. God not only created us, but recreated us in Messiah. Can I hear a big amen to that? So it's like we got a new identity. Now the Almighty is our Papa. Jesus, listen, had total trust in his Father. I mean, prior to when Jesus was arrested, he entered a garden at the base of the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane, which means oil press. And he was under so much pressure. He was sweating drops of blood, close to death. He asked Peter, James, and John to stay awake with him and watch and pray, but they fell asleep. And what do we find Jesus doing? And he's pouring out his soul to his Father. I mean, like Luke's gospel tells us he almost died. His sorrow was so intense. It's hard to wrap my mind around that he almost died. His face is in the ground. Intense pressure, sweating drops of blood. And you know this. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this, can someone tell me, cup pass from me? Wait a second, time out. Lord, just a few hours ago, you're in the upper hill of Jerusalem. You're celebrating Passover, the meal, reenactment of past deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. And you're basically saying that what took place 13 years prior was merely a foreshadowing of a greater redemption and healing and wholeness, that you are the Lamb that is going to take away the sins of the world. Do this. Do what? Do the Passover. Break the bread. Drink the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. So why is it that now you are saying to your Father, man, if there's another option, like I'm really open to it because I am so, so, so intensely stressed. And I am convinced the answer is because we have a snapshot there. That Jesus had a relationship with the Father, just total transparency. I'm talking about getting in touch with your feelings. I'm talking about like he's my papa, and I'm going to just bring my, as a man, because he's the God-man, the Son of God, God the Son. He, as a man, he's pouring out his heart to the Heavenly Father in total authenticity and in total transparency. The question is, do you trust the Father to keep pedaling, to keep running, to keep trusting, to bring your pain, need, and burden to? Because I got to tell you, these are important questions. Here's why. The default condition of our hearts is to distrust the Father, not to trust Him. That is one of the consequences of the fall of man. That He's too restrictive. That He doesn't have our highest good in mind. I mean, wasn't it enough, Adam and Eve, that the Father just said, don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden? I mean, just trust me on this. You can just enjoy a bunch of it. Just trust me that I'm good. So if I give you a directive, just trust me, I am good. I'm perfectly good. But when there was the fall, the consequence of that, one of them, was an inherent distrust. And it's deep in our psyche. And as one said, the lie which sinners have believed since the fall, the lie of the not to be trusted because He does not love me, false Father. The lie that the Father cannot be trusted, that He's not innately good. Jesus came in the full expression of the Father to restore a trust relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus became sin for us because He madly loves us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So let me put it another way. If you have involuntarily suffered, and generally when we're in pain and we have heart trouble and we're broken, it's not voluntary, it's involuntary, and we're disoriented, we're confused. I want to encourage you that while you are suffering involuntarily, Jesus suffered voluntarily to redeem the chaos to something beautiful. And if He did not forsake us on the cross, He will never forsake us. And that demonstration on the cross of giving His life was a demonstration of the love of the Heavenly Father to all of us through His Son. Jesus came to restore the inherent default condition of our heart, which is distrust in the Heavenly Father, to a total trust that our Papa is always good. He never gives us a stone. He doesn't play games with us. You know, years before, man, Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. All like we have gone astray, like sheep, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And our Heavenly Father is saying, okay, look, keep your eyes on Jesus, my Son, who kept His eyes on me. And you know what happened with our precious King, who not only bore our sin on that cross, glory be to His name, can I hear an amen to that? But He resurrected 3 days later. What does that mean? It means that He's creating all things new in Himself. Christianity is much, much bigger than just sins forgiven, one day we go to heaven. Jesus is coming again. Jesus establishes righteousness here on planet Earth, okay? And He's doing that now, bringing shalom, justice. We are His ambassadors. We are a part of a kingdom much bigger than the United States. Thank God for our country. My grandfather died for our country. But I want to encourage you in something. See your life not through the lens of the American dream. See your life through the lens of the great love rescue that Jesus is the King of a kingdom that will never break down. And therefore, we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. In America, the other side of the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and thank God for this, thank God we live in a country of laws. I mean, look, our country has been a promised land to many, many immigrants. And I just say, hey, keep coming. Let's share the gospel with the whole world, okay? But it's like, hey, it's been a promised land for people. But no country has lasted forever, my friends. The Bible says there's one kingdom and one only. that will last forever, and that is the kingdom for which Jesus is the king. So never forget that, number one, you really are a citizen of this kingdom more than you are a citizen of the United States of America, as wonderful as our country is. We are citizens of the kingdom for which Jesus is the king, for which will never, ever break down. And one person said it means he's ruling over and controlling all of history toward its final goal, in which the church, the new people of God, are finally and fully liberated, and along with them, while the world is renewed. And at that time, there will be no more suffering, evil, or death, because Jesus' saving and restoring work will be complete. And to put it simply, Jesus is directing a cosmic transition plan, one that will bring about new heavens and a new earth. As ascended Lord, he's spreading the gospel and building up his church by working in the hearts of people while he guides all the events towards a glorious end. And here's the thing. If we really see what reality is, which is that there is a king. I mean, when Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, he's at the right hand of the Father. That's what's referenced. I think this is our last. We'll just throw that last point. Let's just go number five real quick. Can we do that number five? Yeah, thank you so much. Remember, you follow a king of a kingdom that will never break down. The Lord is at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch this. When I really see that, because that's the truth. What's the truth? When Jesus ascended, it was more than just, like, spatially, it was a demonstration he's the king. Like the Queen of England would walk up the steps and she would sit on her throne. And once she does and we're in her presence, what she says goes. Throne speaks of a sphere of influence. I'm convinced that Peter, James, and John, when they saw Jesus ascend, they're like, oh my goodness, we always believed he was the Messiah, the Son of David, the promised one. But man, we did not realize he's so big. Oh my goodness. Because his throne is not just regionally in Judah or the Roman Empire. His throne is the throne of the universe. And once you really see that, please hear me. As one person said, the most reasonable response would be to trust and obey him, whether convenient, comfortable, or popular. Because after all, the king is innately good and sovereign. His directives are based on full understanding. They're not weighed by temporary perspective and circumstances. They are bigger than one's lifetime on earth. The Lord has a plan in Christ that is unfolding, and nothing will stop it. And when you are transformed by the greatest reality of all, the Lord Jesus, you make yourself available to him to do your part and trust him with the consequences. In fact, doing what is right, loving, forgiving, serving, making Jesus known, remaining faithful to marital covenant, because it is right as an end in itself, is evidence that we've been transformed by the vision that Jesus is the king. Can I hear a big amen to that? Here's what I think the Lord wants to do. And we're going to just be closing down for kind of transitioning here. And that is, look, your pain will reveal who the Heavenly Father is to you. He wants you to bring him your pain. He wants to meet you amidst weakness. He gravitates towards humility. He resists the proud, self-sufficient, gives major grace to the humble. Is he not good or what? So it's like, watch this. It's like when I say, Lord, help me. Please help me. Man, he responds immediately to that. There's no parent in this room. Their child comes and said, will you help me? I'm like, done. It's just like, done. I mean, maybe I'll get the money in a week, but I've already answered. It's done. And look, some of you came with burdens, if it's relational, if it's financial, if it's anxiety, if it's a concern for a loved one, prodigal. It's like, let's bring it to Papa this morning. And I'm going to ask the group to come back. But listen, I want all of you who could just like, Lord, I want to bring this burden, this concern that is on my heart. Seriously, I want you to get up out of your seat. And I want you to come stand. We're gonna worship. We're gonna sing our prayers here. And I want to pray for you. And I want you just to get up out of your seat and come on up here. And it's like, Lord, I need you. I need help. I need a rescue for my kid, for a family member, for a marriage. I mean, I need your help. And Lord, would you touch me physically? So the group is going to come back. Pete's going to come back. I think they're on their way. And I just want you to get up out of your seat, come stand down here. We're going to worship, and then I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask our great Heavenly Father to meet you in a phenomenal way and to bring a breakthrough in your life. So you just come and stand here as we sing.